getting better, but he's just getting tired.
Okay, did I see her Friday night?
No, sir.
I didn't think so.
She's
coming in. Norman, always yell at Dottie Lou, and I said, did I see her or not?
No.
She's not easy to miss. You go anywhere in there, that's fine. Just so I don't look over so much space. Demetrius won't bite you, I promise. I know what you're saying. Hey, let's look at 1 Thessalonians tonight, and I keep going. Look at 1 Thessalonians tonight and in 1 Corinthians. And I'm about to finish this, but the Lord keeps bringing me back to it because I just want to talk about it for a little bit. Concerning the end time and the rapture and all that. Can y'all, Elder Latham, can all of you hear me clearly? It's good. My sound? I'm good? Okay, good.
Yes, sir.
Good morning, Elder Elsie, Sister Elsie. Praise God for you. Sister Elsie, thank you so much for helping us get this insurance issue taken care of. That is monumental for us. I certainly appreciate the help. Let's look in some things. This is Christian education, so let's get educated about it.
All right.
Number one, you need to know that the word rapture is not in the Bible any place. It means to be caught up.
Mm-hmm.
It means to be caught up. It refers to, in the Bible, the rapture refers to Christ's coming to take the saints of God, people who are saved and still alive, back to heaven and reunite all the saints until the time Christ comes. One thing about the rapture that we all need to know is, because sometimes people up here don't really get it. You need to know that when Christ comes back, there's going to be someone who's still alive.
Mm-hmm.
The earth is not going to go through some cataclysmic thing and everybody dies and then we're resurrected. No, even though the resurrected people are continuing to die. I guess we can sum it up by saying there are two different ways that Demetrius will go to heaven. One is that he will die, and he died as a saved person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And then at the time of his death, he transitions, or he goes from this life to the next, and he wakes up in heaven. That's one way. The other one is if we are living when Christ comes, because Christ is coming back and we're still alive.
Amen.
Well, he's not going to have to kill us so we can go through death.
Thank God. Yeah.
We'll be changed from mortal to immortal. Mm-hmm. And that's a great feeling, especially when your head feels as stopped up as mine does this morning. The thought of being changed from mortal to immortal is really, or you're going through like Jeff, and you've been, seems like you just can't get over this thing, and it just circles around, and you know, and you never seem to get to be 100%. Or you like L. T. Angela Rogers, and you just, you know, you have these days where you feel like, hey, my healing's on the way, and then tomorrow, here we go, all around, we circle back and go back again. We'll just be so glad we're changed.
Yes, amen.
So, the main reason for even talking about it is, and getting it, because it's something that you absolutely need to believe. You know, it's not just knowledge that you need to stick in, that you just need to stick someplace.
It has to be life to me.
You need to believe it to the point where it transforms your life. You need to allow, you need to keep in your mind all the time that Jesus can come back at any moment. He's due. And stay away from people who have all the excuses and reasons, and they'll say things like, well, Jesus can't come back yet because the world's not ready. Listen, mm-hmm. Jesus could have returned, as far as he was concerned, immediately when he went up.
Mm-hmm.
And not only so, but the apostles at the time expected him to. So when we talk about the rapture, which means to be caught up, it's a term, rapsodizio, I think, something like that, the rapture. Caught up. And I guess I'm fixated on it because The reason why I'm fixated on being caught up, Elder Latham, Elder Rogers, Elder Elsie. I see Sister Nancy's up. Okay. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. The reason why I'm so fixated on being caught up, on teaching about the rapture, being caught up about eternal life, is because people can see miracle after miracle and not believe in God.
Yes.
Because the Bible says, even in Jesus' time, it says in John, and although they saw so many miracles, yet they would not believe. It would not change their life. And we have a lot of people who live from miracle to miracle. I don't think some of the people who even go to church realize just how much they don't worry about going to heaven. They just, I just need my house. I need my rent. You know, baby need new pair of shoes. Got like, you know, got light bill due. And then I had to sing the song, right? Jesus can work it out.
Yes.
Telephone disconnected. You know, and so forth and so on. Jesus
baby
can work it out.
Pair of shoes.
Yeah, you know, and then a lot of the saints. So. That's where I am. Oh, okay, I got it now. We keep circling back around to the power of the resurrection and how important it is in your life. It's not a once a year event on Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection power that God talks about, and when he says in John, his great power, which he worked when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power that transforms me.
Yes.
And it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the resurrection power that when you get to a point of things going on in your life, and or especially the way that we are, it is the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is the Holy Spirit's power.
Mm-hmm.
That works and transforms things in your life. If we don't have, instead of talking about them, I'll show you a few scriptures in them, and then we'll go from there. I want to look at First Corinthians chapter 15. Since I only have a few of you in here today, and everybody's been in the Lord for a while. You know who absolutely knew the scriptures in Jesus' time? The scribes and the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
They knew what the law said. They knew what the scripture said. They could quote it. They wore it on their clothes.
Mm-hmm.
They knew it backwards and forward. You know who absolutely did not understand the spirit of the word of God in Jesus' time?
The same people.
Scribes and the Pharisees. Look in 1 Corinthians, and just for a moment, chapter 15, and then I'm going to Acts, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and two verses. The first verse that I want us to look at is verse 10. First Corinthians, verse 15. I mean, chapter 15, verse 10. Now, I want everybody who's listening, especially on Zoom, to kind of forgive me this morning if I'm kind of moving back and forth, because I've been trying to get over this sinus infection or wherever it is in the course of the week. And that makes you take a lot of antihistamines and things, and they dry you out, so you keep me, and I'll keep, moving my mouth and licking my lips or whatever. No, I'm not going through dementia or anything. Just trying to keep myself hydrated here.
You're forgiven.
In verse 10, and anybody who's up today, you can open your mics, you can talk back to me, and it would be good. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul makes this point that the power of God to save him, the power of God to save Demetrius, the power that came in, gave you new life, the power of God to save Jeff, which was real power. Everybody say real power.
Real power.
Yes. It's not just your imagination or your, you know, I psych myself into believing when I ask the Lord to save me, you know, I just accept it. You know, power comes in, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And he changes you. If the Spirit does not dwell in you, then you don't have the power that you need to be changed from mortal to immortal when Jesus comes. Or if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you and you should die, you're not one of the people who go to heaven when you die.
Yes.
You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is what is important. Among people who are in churches a lot, we tend not to say it because it seems so elementary. Every one of us, it doesn't matter how often you come to the house of God, you must say to yourself, I must always have the Spirit.
Yes.
You have to say to yourself, and this is what gives you the mind to consider when you're doing things in life. How does this affect my spirit and God? You must remind yourself, I must always, of course, at times I'm going to be wrong. I'm not talking about being an axe murderer or, you know, a sex trader or whatever, but just in life, in time, I'm going to probably be wrong about some things. That's what the blood is for. I need to keep myself right. It's not automatic. And among people who are in churches, the biggest things about them, I was teaching in ministers meeting the other night, is that we say and do so much, our attitudes and our minds, and we have to be available for the Spirit to say to us, what you said, did, or wherever you were was not the right thing to do, and you need to repent. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because the warning bells are coming on. He's saying, I'm not going to dwell with someone who is like that.
Right.
I'm not going to stay with someone who's like that. And then you say, well, you know, like it or lump it. Well, you can say that if you want. Or you can allow him to remind you, if I leave, you cannot be changed from mortal to
immortal.
And if I'm not in you when you die, if I don't dwell in your spirit when you die, you will not go into eternal life.
No, you won't.
You must have the Holy Spirit. So I guess before I go any further, I need to take you back to Romans for a moment very quickly, and then we'll go on. It's in Romans, the 8th chapter, 8 and 11, and I just want to read this one verse because I want to stay where I am with the rapture. Romans 8 and 11, and it's an easy verse. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwelleth in you. That's another one I want to read before that. Yeah, that's the verse I want to read. But if the Spirit of him who raised... it's because I'm reading this one. It says, give life as a verse as opposed to saying quicken. I'm using the same King James. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you don't have the one who's going to change you from mortal to immortal. And if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're not his. Look up at 9. You're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Or, and it says in King James, he's none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then let me go down my long list. You're not a son of God, daughter of God. You're not in Christ. It means that the work of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not working for you.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that Christ, through death, destroyed him, they had the power of death, which is the devil. And destroyed the power of death over you. It's not working for you.
Yes.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the grace of God that forgives sins and sets you free from sin, you don't have it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if you should die and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you will not have eternal life.
Right.
If Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture and you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you will not be changed from mortal to immortal. So it's a very important thing for us to seek God and say, Lord, what do I need to do to make sure, as David said, that you don't take your spirit away from me and that you uphold me by it? It's a very important thing to do to make sure not that you're just sitting in church, but that you actually have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And it's a good thing to do to make sure that you're always repented. You know, people say prayed up. You need to be repented up.
Right.
So that you always maintain, so that you always have the Spirit. Now back to where I was in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, by the grace of God, that Christ, that God sent his son to die for us and to set us free from sin. I want to read now all the way down to verse number, when you also know, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, it says in King James. Most pitiful, it says in New King James. Same thing. You're just pitiful. The only thing you need Christ for is just if the only thing you want you depend on Christ for is things in the earth, or the only way, you know, church is just part of your life. It's your culture. You grew up going to church. I always go to church. All my life I've been going to church. I always go to church. Well, good. I'm glad. I'm not knocking that. You're never gonna hear me say, I used to say it, but you're never gonna hear me ever say again, if you're not gonna be saved, you don't need to come to church. No, there's always a need. At any particular time, you can get saved.
That's right.
If you're in a church where the Holy Ghost is being, where the Word of God is being preached or taught, and the Holy Ghost is moving, you could always be saved. So I'm never gonna say, well, if you ain't gonna have the Holy Ghost, ain't no need of you coming. Yes, there is.
Yeah, because he might tell you.
Yes, there is. There's some draw of the Holy Spirit because you just keep coming.
Right.
But I would have you know that no amount of knowledge of God without the Spirit will save you or prepare you for the rapture. You must have his Spirit dwelling in you.
That's true.
That's
what we just read. Yep.
Call to account, everybody in here, everybody on Zoom. Call to account. Think about it. When were you saved and how did the Lord save you? When did you ask the Lord to save you? Is there a time in your life when you ever said, Lord, save me?
Mm-hmm.
Or did you just assume that by your coming and being a part, mm-hmm. you're saved? Is there, everybody in here, just think about it. Is there a time in your life where you actually said to God, you actually said, Lord, save me.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive me of all my sins and wash me and save me.
Save me.
That you lifted your hands before God or you said it however you said it and you asked the Lord, Lord, come into my life and save me. Or did you just assume that that was done? Is there a time in your life when you actually said to the Lord, I really believe Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Father, I believe you raised your son Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm sure that you know why I'm saying this? Because when I'm different from a lot of people. I guess I'm an enigma. When difficult times come, I remind myself that I am sure that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes, we do.
And I just don't assume that I've got it. I mean, in troubled times, this keeps you from being depressed and going through it, all those things. I remind myself, but Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
In difficult times, I remind myself, but God is fully aware of what's going on in my life. Now, Lord, what do I need to do for you to work it out? Because you always have a plan and you have a will. And if I can get in your will, things will work out.
Yes.
There always will. But this is my faith in God and my assuredness in God. So every one of us, from time to time, you need to remind yourself of your faith in God.
Yes.
You need to, this says make your calling and election sure. And not just assume that because you're always in church and because you're faithful to the service and you're this and you're that and all those. Sometimes when you're going through difficult times, God is waiting for you to reaffirm
mm-hmm.
that you are one, aware that God is God, Jehovah God, and that his son is the Son of God and that by his stripes we are healed. That's why we learn that.
Yes.
We're supposed to... So every now and then, especially when things are not working out right or when you get discouraged, you need to remind yourself, say, but I am saved, though.
That's right.
The Lord does dwell in me.
Yes.
His Spirit does dwell in me, and you'll start to call to account the things that the Holy Ghost has done in your life and how you moved and how you've changed. And so when we talk about the rapture and Jesus Christ coming back, now is the time when you need to affirm if Jesus, if not, not if he comes back.
I'll say if
from the point of view of saying if he comes back before I die.
Right.
If Jesus should come back before I die, you need to affirm to yourself, when he shows up, I will go up to meet him.
That's right. Yes.
And that brings a question about, am I saved or not? Or have I just, there's group insurance.
Yeah.
Group health plans and things. There's no such thing as group salvation.
That's right.
Yes.
Every person has to be saved individually.
That's right. Yes.
And I won't say it's not what you know; it's who you know. In fact, it is not what you know; it's who you know. Do you know Jesus?
Do you know Jesus?
Yes. So it's not among us. So being in the crowd. And this is the other thing, too, I want to say among us, because I'm so, maybe the Lord is preparing me for the people who will come, who need salvation. I think we need to get back to it. And maybe it's just because I need to be affirmed for myself. But I will say this. I'm so concerned about the people who feel like since they sit in the crowd, they're automatically in the church that is in Christ Jesus. And since they sit in the crowd, they're automatically have salvation, they're automatically saved. That's a concern. Jesus fed over 5,000 people at one time, 7,000 at another with all the people. They all were partakers because you're a partaker of the miracle is designed to get you to say, Lord, save me.
Yes.
Just receiving a miracle in itself does not save you.
No, it does.
You can eat of the fishes and the loaves. You can be healed from being blind. You can you can have all manner of miracles that are designed to get you to believe in God.
Yes.
But then you have to act on it. And simply because you say, well, okay, this church is full of Holy Ghost. I'm sitting up in here. We all going. Not unless you have yourself asked God, Lord, come into my life and save me. You know, I've watched people come down in prayer lines sometimes. Husband and wives come down in prayer lines sometimes. Sometimes it's all right for a husband and a wife to come down to prayer line and kind of hold hands or whatever. But actually, when you come for prayer, you need to come. You can stand beside each other, but unless you're being prayed for as a couple, you're standing on your own.
Yes.
You really are. When it comes to salvation, you really are standing on your own.
That's right.
That's what's so great about the blood. The fact that it does fit every one of us individually. God has a plan for every one of us. It fits every one of us. God has what every one of us needs individually.
Yes.
And that's what Paul refers to as concerning his grace. So when he looks at, when we look at it, a lot of times people have, Jesus is just their social outlet. I'll give you an example. You always have people in churches, in Christian education, they might not come on Sunday morning, but they'll always be at a fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm gonna come to that.
Yeah.
Wrong mind.
Yes.
Wrong mind. I think fellowshipping is good, but your priority's in the wrong place.
Right.
And you make me wonder whether or not you have the Holy Ghost or not. If you can always be available for a fellowship, why are you not always available for worship?
Yes.
Certainly, worship is greater than being in fellowship. But you love fellowship.
Yes.
So what you're saying to me is I love fellowship, but I don't necessarily not too crazy about worship.
Yes.
Well, that could be a couple of things. One of them is because you're not getting anything out of it. Well, that's your problem too. You know why? Because if you're not getting anything out of the worship where you are, you need to find yourself in a place where you can get something out of it. Because the Bible specifically says, all those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled.
Yes.
The idea being is, I have to get Jeff and Demetrius and Minister Reed, Elder Reed and Elder Smith and everybody on Zoom. And we have to all get to a point where we're satisfied that the Spirit dwells in us so that when Jesus comes, we're caught up.
Yes.
Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the resurrection, this is why I use 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is directly tied into the rapture.
Yes. That's true.
If you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, such as the Spirit has come in because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Well, you're not being caught up in the rapture.
Right.
And if you don't believe in the rapture, then if you die tonight, you're not going to heaven either.
That's true. Right, yes.
The same Holy Ghost is there for
all of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I'll just go to heaven when I die. If you don't believe in the rapture, then you don't believe in that either. They're both tied together. So it brings this introspection that we must have. And it doesn't matter whether you've been saved a week or whether you've been saved for 50 years. You have to remind yourself from time to time, but I am the Lord's, especially when you're out of sorts and whatever it is. You have to allow the Spirit to settle you down, and you need to reaffirm, not to everybody else in the air, but to yourself and God. I am the Lord's. The Spirit does dwell in me. I want to look at, a lot of people, the rapture means to be, and 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about it, and 1 Thessalonians, I'll go back to 1 Thessalonians now because I like that version of it better. First Thessalonians 4, and we always read this at funerals. With good reason. A funeral is a great place to be saved. If a person laying out in front of you dead didn't give you a mind to be saved, I don't know what else will.
That's true.
Well, it's true.
It's true.
If that doesn't bring you to a reality that you're not going to live forever, I don't know what else will.
Amen. That's right.
And I have been at funerals where people have altar calls. I'm fully in favor.
Yes. Yes, I have to. Yes.
If you, especially when you have a whole family full of heathens, and you have a person who's being buried who's saved, if that doesn't bring you to realize you're not going to live forever, I don't know what else will. He says in this, but I do not want you to be ignorant concerning brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope for. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So you can't get away from the rapture, can you, Judge? Yes, sir.
We have 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians, yes. What did I say, Corinthians?
1 and 4.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 14.
Oh,
14. Uh-huh. But we believe that Jesus... 14. Did I say 1 and 14?
Yes,
that's not
4
true.
And 14.
4 and 14. 4 and 14. 4 and 14. Okay, help me out. I told you I'm coming out of this long... Whatever. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Does everybody see that you can't get away from the resurrection?
Yes.
That you cannot get away from. We can preach and teach a lot of things, and there's a lot to preach and teach. But you absolutely have to be affirmed in the power of the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you can't get around that. Even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Sleep in Jesus means people who died saved.
Yes.
They were saved, then they died.
Right.
Everybody from Abel on, yes, you know, who believed in Christ. Say, Abel believed in Christ. Yes, Abel believed in Christ.
Yes,
Christ means the anointed one, the one that would come, the Messiah.
The Messiah.
And in order for him to be, when they offered up sacrifices, in order for them to be accepted by God, they had to represent what God wanted them to represent. And that was his son that would come and die for them. So he says in this, for we say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. This is talking about us being caught up where we're living. This is where all the movies come from that they're based on, Left Behind and all those. Every person who, until at the moment that Christ comes, Every person who has ever lived that is saved will be caught up.
Yes.
Either the dead will be caught up because they're resurrected. Well, they're already with him. He's going to bring them with him, but they'll be reconnected with their bodies. Or, you know, we're still debating. We're still talking about that because I'm reading 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll be honest with you. I'm reading 2 Corinthians, I think, 5. No, I said it right. 2 Corinthians 4. No, 5. And it talks about we have a if the earthly tabernacle of this body be dissolved, we have one in heaven. We're reading that, and that points to saying that the moment you die, you go to heaven and get a body. Then on the other hand, we're talking about Christ bringing the saints with him when he comes, and that they're being resurrected. And so people take us through, you know, going through the grave and doing a lot of things. We need to just be honest and say, you know what? We just don't have a clear understanding
of
that.
Right, we don't understand that yet.
We just know that the dead are going to be resurrected.
Yes.
And that we'll all be caught at the same time. So, well, Smith, I got a clear understanding of. Well, good. Teach it to me. Because there are some people who maintain that people who are saved always have a body. Well, that's not true, because all the saints who were down in paradise until the time that Christ was resurrected from the dead, they definitely didn't have a body. So, well, if they didn't have a body, then they were just incorporeal, just shapeless or whatever. That's not true either, because when Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's talking to Elijah and Moses, surely Moses came up from paradise and he's clothed.
Yes.
And he has the appearance of a person who's clothed, and he's there. So we need to say that we don't really fully understand how this works at best, instead of trying to make everything fit like we think it should.
Right, yes.
No, so Moses doesn't have a body on the Mount of Transfiguration, a physical, have an earthly body? No. Because if you said that, then you'd say that Moses had a body that was resurrected into immortality before Christ.
Right, right, right.
And Christ is the first, because the first fruit of them that slept. So when Jesus sees Moses and Elijah talking, we know Elijah has a body because Elijah hadn't died yet.
Right, right, yeah.
And then you have all the people who went to hell. We know they're disembodied. So, well, if you don't have a body, how are they tasting and touching and knowing about the pain and all this? Wake up, Aaron. You just walked in. How are they tasting and touching? We're in 1 Thessalonians. How are they tasting and touching and doing all those things? Well, you just have to find out when you get there. But obviously, you can sense all those things.
Right.
Because you make a point of saying that, you know, Jesus... So, well, and the people in hell, they'll never have a body. Yes, they will, because Jesus told them. He says there will be a resurrection of the dead. Those who the people who are in Christ, those who are saved will be resurrected into eternal life, and the ones who are not will be resurrected into damnation. He makes that point. So we have to read our Bible and know that. So what we do know is that when we meet Christ in the air, when we're caught up to meet Christ in the air, both the dead and the living that are in Christ will be there, dead and living. And they dead. And let me change that. Not dead and living, dead and alive. Because the dead shall be raised first, incorruptible. Shall be raised first, incorruptible. Which is another hint at saying that until then, those bodies have been corrupted. Someone will say, well, how will they gather all their bodies together? It doesn't matter. They stay in the, we are made out of carbon, or we're made out of dust. It doesn't matter if your body rots, or whether it's burned, whether it goes back to the dust, or whether it's burned, or what happens to it. Those atoms and those molecules remain in the earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when God comes back and resurrects you, he will put them all back together. So he's going to put them back together. He put them together the first time.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, he did.
Did he not?
Yes.
I mean, he invented these bodies.
Yes.
So then, he says in this, those who believe that Christ is in the resurrection from the dead, and I want to make sure how much time I got left. Okay, I don't have that much. Because I'm stopping today at the right time. This is your point. And I want everybody to really, really make up your mind whether you're saved or not. And I want to also talk about, I'm going to take you to Acts in a moment for the last thing for this morning. It is your responsibility my responsibility, Tekoa's responsibility, LL's, Sister Elsie's responsibility, Ella Roz's responsibility, Bishop Smith's responsibility. It's your responsibility once you hear the word of God as to whether you're saved or not.
Yes.
It is no one else's.
Yes.
It's on you. Once the word of God is given to you and you find out that there is a heaven and a hell,
mm-hmm.
the choice between the two becomes yours.
Yours, right.
And then once God says to you, and this is where the devil is so diabolical and so clever and deals so much with the darkened mind.
Mm-hmm.
He tries so hard to get you not to allow the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
to unfold to you the greatness and the goodness of God. He works with your carnal mind because the carnal mind loves itself,
yes,
and the carnal mind thinks itself to be so smart.
Yes.
Your carnal mind is, our minds are so smart that we can always figure out how, you know, we can accept this about God and what about this and what about that. We are not willing to avail ourselves to the point so the Spirit can just open us up and say to us, look at God and look at the Word of God and receive God and just, you know, stop wrestling with it and just say, you know what, I really need the Lord.
Yes.
I really need the Lord.
Yes.
I mean, when you think about it, when you consider it and you say, you know what, I'm older now than I was this morning when I woke up.
Yes.
Well, you are.
Yes, you are.
I'm older now than I was when I turned the corner, come down to Promise Church. Well, you are.
Yes.
And then when you look at people like I'm older and whatever, I haven't always been this age. I've been, at one time, I was 12.
Hmm.
There was a time when I was 15, believe it or not. Yeah, Damascus. I've been every age there was, up to 72.
Yeah.
I haven't skipped a single year. And the only people who don't get to be as old as me die before me.
Yes. That's right.
Well, if they died in Christ, not a problem.
Yes, that's true.
You know, if they died and they're saved, not a problem. They're alive and they live forever. Because they have. But the point being is everybody needs to make up their mind at some point in time, I'm going to, and I'll use a kinder word, transition.
Yes.
This body is very temporary.
Yes.
It's very temporary. It was not supposed originally to be temporary, but it became that way because of sin. It's very temporary. This life on earth is temporary.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that you have to always maintain. And the life that we live on earth, which is what I'm having a hard time getting people to understand, it doesn't even qualify as the tip of your iceberg life.
Right.
The life that we live in earth is so short in comparison to eternity that we can't even say this life is just the tip of an iceberg. It doesn't even qualify as the tip of an iceberg. It's that short. You are going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back. You're going to leave earth one or two ways. Either you're going to die or you're going to be raptured.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That is going to happen. You're not going to stop it. It doesn't matter who they elect to the White House. It's going to happen.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what laws they make. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how bad this country gets and it's getting worse by the day. It's going to happen. What you want to do is not be a part of it. It's like every other bad situation in life. You're not going to be able to stop all the bad situations in life from happening. What you want to do is not be a part of it.
Right, yes.
So then, for every one of us that's here, you have to make up your mind. I'm going to heaven.
I'm going to heaven.
The sooner the better.
Yeah, you got that right.
Yes, you do.
Yes.
And you can nod at it. You can do whatever you want, but you have to make up your mind. I am going to heaven.
Yes.
Now, the easiest way to go, if you will not put yourself, what's the easiest way to learn to read, write, do all those things? Go to school.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. You can be self-taught. You can do a lot of things. But the easiest way is to go to school. It's easier to go to school than it is to self-teach yourself trigonometry. You know?
Oh, yes.
Or whatever. Jesus. Or physics. It's easy to go take class. The easiest way to make it to heaven, really, is to put yourself in an environment where Christ is taught. That's what church is all about. That's the purpose of it. It's not just to raise money, and it's not a social club. The main purpose for being in the house of God is that we encourage, that's why we assemble together. We encourage and support one another in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Because we among ourselves, we're able to keep ourselves on our way to heaven. Mm-hmm. If you are not among other people who are going to heaven, you're among people who are not going to heaven. Yes. And they're going to discourage you every time they can about going there.
Yes.
If you really want to grow in God, then you need to become someone who is always in the house of God where the Word of God is. Because that is what encourages it to the point where it changes your life. Because you're not going to avoid death or the rapture.
That's right. Amen.
Right?
Right.
Well, you're not.
No.
And if you're not caught up when Christ comes back in the rapture, then you're going to go through the tribulation and death is still there, still on the table.
Yes.
Right?
Still
on
the table.
Okay.
Yes.
He says in this, oh yeah, one other thing too, Damascus, you need to know. When Christ comes back in the rapture, let me see if we can imagine this. He's going to change your body from mortal to immortal. So everybody take a moment and just in your mind's eye, look at it. What you going to be like, Sister Gamble? He's going to change your body. Can you imagine how that feels? How will that feel? God.
Can you imagine that?
What will that be like? Great is an understatement, isn't it? What would that be like? Just sit for a moment and consider.
Yes.
I am, you know, Jeff's been battling this thing going on in his, I've been battling this sinus thing that's going on. Just imagine. We can't imagine, can we?
Mm-hmm.
Being immortal. No more death. No more fear of death. So you're immortal and you're driving down the street, which we won't be. We won't have any cars because we can be translated to where we're going. But say you're immortal, you're driving down the street, and here comes the carjacker and sticks a gun in your face. What do you care?
Mm.
What does it matter? Right?
Yes.
You can't. Not going to kill you.
Can't.
You're immortal.
Yes.
Huh?
No pain.
No pain, no death. You are immortal.
Immortal, right?
I mean, what makes you give up your car to a carjacker? You're afraid to die.
Yes.
Yes, you are.
Yes, you are.
If I stick a gun in your face, Damascus, I'm glad I said that. Because you know what? You want to be the sort of person who is not stupid enough to say, I don't care if you kill me. Don't be that dumb.
Yes.
That's stupid. You want to be the sort of person. Okay, let me tell you about the people who say things like that, young people. Well, if I die, I just die. You know what you just said to me? You don't even consider your own life worth living.
Yes.
If you have the attitude that if you die, you just, if somebody stick a gun in my face, hey, I don't care. If I die, I just die. You know what you said? You know what you just said?
Not
you don't
right.
think very highly of your own life.
Right.
And if you don't mean much to yourself, why should you mean much to anybody else?
Right.
But there is one person that says to us, we should all mean very much to ourselves. You know who that person is?
God. Yes.
Because he created us.
Yes.
For a purpose, and he has us. So then, getting back to this scenario, if somebody sticks a gun in your face, since God has given you a desire to live, and anybody who's normal, I understand when people get older, when they get sick, when they get to certain points, and the suffering is so great, I understand that they might, you know, especially if they're saved. Bishop Ellis said, hey, I'm ready to go. I got it. I'm getting that. I'm not referring to that. But a person who doesn't care, I don't care if I live or die, you have a demon.
Mm. Right.
You have something other than the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Because the Holy Ghost gives you a desire for life.
Right, yes.
Doesn't matter to me what happened to me. Hey, man. Hey, if I live, if I die, I don't care. You need to be saved.
You get that right.
Holy Ghost, you have not.
Yes.
No, you don't. Because God is a God of life. He gives us life.
Yes.
That's why when people are suicidal, they don't have the Spirit of God.
No, you don't.
The church people, you know, the pastor committed suicide. He, you know what the pastor's problem was? He wasn't saved.
Yes, that's right. Didn't have God.
You know, well, you know, he was saved. I guess his demons just drove him through. How do you have the Holy Ghost and have demons strong enough to get you to kill yourself?
That's true.
He just was not
saved.
Thank
you. Had a spirit, right.
Didn't have the Holy Ghost dwelling in him. Yeah. Knew lots of word, and that's what I'm getting at this morning. No, you know, people know a lot of the Word of God, and they can relate, and they can do those things. Let me give you my last scripture this morning. It's in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is why I'm encouraging all of you today, and I'm encouraging you with something not because I consider you to be what's the word I want to use? Spiritually juvenile. I'm encouraging you with what I encourage myself with. I remind myself daily that the Lord has saved me.
Yes.
It's what keeps me going through these situations. You think you have situations in your life and you have problems and all those things. I'm not Jesus. I'm not even close. I'm not even one of the apostles or whatever. But being a pastor, not only do I have my situations, I have some portion in yours to some degree. If you're a good shepherd, you actually do. If you're not a good shepherd, then, you know, it doesn't really matter. But if you're trying to be a good shepherd, yeah, you're concerned about the welfare of folks. Don't you think that I'm concerned that everybody in here is saved?
Yes.
What would be the point of having a church if I don't care whether you get saved or not?
Right.
Just drop your money in the basket and support this church and build this church up. And as long as we're making money and as long as we're progressive and as long as we have, you know, and I don't knock charities because, like I said, if we had a church that was capable of it, I'd love to have a daily lunch program. I would love to. I would love outreach. We just don't have the people to do it.
Right.
But the bottom line, if you're going to be any kind of pastor, you know, anybody, if you're going to be one of the gifts that Christ gave to the church, pastors and teachers, your bottom line is you want the people saved. You don't want them just love to hear you preach.
That's right. Yes.
Just love you for the sake of loving you.
Right.
It's not me I want you to love. It's God.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
And if you're going to come, which I pray you always will, and bring many others, then God, what sort of pastor would I be if I don't care whether you ever really get filled with the Spirit or not?
Yes.
Don't care if you know when Jesus comes back. Well, some of y'all going to go. Some of you not. Well, then let's work on the ones that are not.
Right. Have mercy.
And see if we can't get everybody on the way up. See if we can't get Aram to go up when Jesus comes.
Yes.
And generate an interest and have that. And this is all, like I said, it all ties back to, first of all, you got to really make up your mind about the resurrection. Acts the 17th chapter.
Yes.
Acts the 17th chapter. About, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago now, I don't even remember, 30-some years ago. Was it 91, 90-something, 93 maybe. Ella Smith and I went to Athens.
Close to 96.
She said 96. We were in Athens. And on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, as it is called, there's a big plaque on the side of it. It's scrolled all the way down the wall. And Acts the 17th chapter is written on it. This portion of Acts the 17th chapter. You've been there, Sister Sturgis? Yeah. It's where Paul has this conversation. It's on Mars Hill. And if you're there, then you know the location. It's this little hill that sits out to the side. And next to it is this big plateau mountaintop that has all these temples from all these Roman, all these Greek gods. Great big huge temple. It's the Acropolis.
Yes.
And And on the side of it, sitting off to the side, is just this little hill that's about, I guess the whole top of it is no bigger than this room, right? About the size of this, yeah, about, or smaller. It's not very large, just in this section in here. And on the side of it is written the 17th chapter, this portion of the 17th chapter of Acts, where Paul actually preaches the gospel to them. And in Acts the 17th chapter, talking about if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus. And that's what's so important to have in us and our children and our families. If you're going to tell anybody anything about Christ, you got to try to work your way around to them believing in the resurrection. You got to not lead them to, you know, it's good to draw them by saying God will work your problems out, but your problems will come back if you don't have God. Some problems are going to come anyway. I mean, it would be very nice if the moment I got saved, all my problems would end forever, but that's not going to happen. As long as you stay in the earth, you're going to have earthly problems. The idea of having Christ is that you always have a problem solver. And he's doing this in such a way so that you know that eventually he is going to ultimately solve your problems so you have them no more. And that's called eternal life. But as I said in the very beginning, in order for you to have eternal life, there's one thing that you must absolutely be sure of. You have to make sure that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That you have to be sure of. And you know the difference. Give me a moment. When you allow the Holy Spirit, when you know how we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. When you allow the Spirit to speak to you, not in an audible voice, he comes and he speaks to your spirit so that you know he's there. He's the one who says to you, you need to consider what you're doing and how it relates to your stand in God. The stronger he gets, he starts to show you all the he doesn't have to show us all our shortcomings and weaknesses because we have so many of them. Even when we go into eternity, all of them probably won't be revealed. But he does reveal to us the ones that are showstoppers today. Everybody understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
He doesn't. I mean, if he's not going to say everything about me. He does. He knows that there's a lot about me that I can't even fix immediately.
Yes.
Of course, as old as I am now, most of it needs to be have worked out, and I hope so. But he will say to me what the showstopper is today. If Jesus comes today, and everybody else who's in here other than me. Take a moment, think of yourself. If Jesus comes right now, what will stop you from going back with him? What about you is not like God?
All right.
What do you have in your life that God has said, you know, because you know how we are. I told you, we're very smart people. We don't mind saying to God, well, why? God will say, well, you ought not have such and such in your life. And you will say, well, why? God never asks you not to have something in your life unless it's destroying you. If not now, in time. If God says you shouldn't have something in your life, it means, I could use a strong word, it means death, but I'll just use the word, it's destructive. And it goes counter to God's will and God's plan. So then for everyone who's here today, you need to consider in yourself, I don't care how many years you've been saved. This is something you need to consider all the time. Do I have something in my life that if Jesus came back today that is a showstopper? I'm not going to be caught up. If you can't say today, I've asked the Lord to come in and save me such that he's come in, he saved me, and he's filled me with his spirit, and I know he has because I might not have, I haven't changed 100%, but I can tell you one thing. Some things about me have changed that I know would not have changed except Christ dwelled in me.
That's right.
You know, when the Holy Ghost comes, you have to see some change. You don't have to be, you know, some people change more than others. I talk about my friend Bishop Bruno. When he changed, when the Lord saved him, it was a radical change. That's probably why he's where he is today. I was much slower. But you need to have some change. And then the other thing is, when the Holy Spirit's in there, you have to be the sort of person that the Holy Spirit can say to you, the things can say to you that God doesn't like something, and you agree with God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God doesn't like this or that and the other, and you agree with God, and you don't expect, and you don't try to explain to God, but I like it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if God has a problem with it somewhere along the line, you're going to have a problem with it too. And if it, and you better hope that you have a problem with it before you die.
That's right.
Otherwise, you'll have
that's
that
right.
problem forever.
Right.
Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And I'm reading again in New King James, and Elder Thompson was talking about it the other night, and we were talking about it in the Spirit of Christ. I know everybody's not going to change over the New King James overnight. And he was saying, well, maybe we need to wait until the organization decides to change over to it or whatever. You don't have to. You can. I still keep my King James Bible. I read all versions. But at some point in time, you have to start moving towards change. You really do. And this I will say for everyone who's here. I don't know of anybody on, we look at T.D. Jakes, we look at all these different people wherever, that someone's always sending me a video clip of or whatever. None of those people, they all read New King James.
Yes.
They've been doing it for
years.
Now, there is a difference in the translation. I'm not recommending to anybody to read Revised Standard Version. Revised Standard Version came out when I was a kid. That's not a grammatical change. That is a revision of the Word of God, and I don't agree with all their revisions. For example, when they talk in 1 John about their three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they dropped that out of their Bible completely.
Mm.
So stay away from a Revised Standard Version. I get it. But when we talk about New King James, we're not talking about a revision. We're just talking about a grammatical upgrade.
Yes.
Let me read this. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily and with those who happened to be there. Let me see how far. I'm going to go down to the part where I want to be. Okay, I'll read on down.
22.
And some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Mars Hill, as they refer to it. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And I want to bring this point out. There are some people who seek after knowledge. And we all should seek knowledge to some degree, especially in God, because even the Bible says that we should get the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got it. But you don't need knowledge for knowledge's sake. You need knowledge for salvation's sake.
Right.
There is a difference. You need to grow in Christ. And you need to grow as much as you can. The more you know about Christ and the more you have in God, the more the Spirit is able to speak to you. Take it like this. Let's say a language. I'm fluent in English. I actually speak English very well. Been speaking it for a very long time. And I do a good job of it. I did speak German slightly for a few years when I was there, and I had to use it a lot. I've lost most of it now. But the point being is there's very little I can do in German society because I don't have that much language left. Okay? If you want the Lord to be able to really work with you and you want to grow in God, then you have to have more of the Word of God, because how else will you know when the Spirit is speaking to you? He is identified by His Word.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know that that what's coming to your mind, with the mind we understand, with the Spirit it comes intuitively. With the Spirit we know. With the mind we understand. So, well, how do I know if this is the Spirit of God? You judge it according to the Word of God.
Right.
is what you're getting in the Word of God. That's how you know what is of the Spirit and what is not. If you don't know much of the Word of God, then there's only so much the Spirit can work with you in. Because you don't... Yeah, exactly, Sister Gamble. You're not giving Him... And so then, when opposition comes to God and to the Bible, you're not able to resist the opposition because you don't have enough God in you to, for lack of a better term, to fight back.
Right.
So you can be overthrown easily and convinced easily to do something you shouldn't do because you only have so much knowledge. Maybe that's Eve's problem. Maybe she needed to have known more. Maybe she wouldn't have, maybe she wouldn't have believed the serpent so easily. Maybe. But when opposition comes, the only thing that you have to fight with is the Word of God. So Paul here, with all these people, they want to hear Paul speak because they like good preachers. So everybody puts online, I see them all the time, everybody wants to put up flyers about people who are going to come and speak. Everybody's into people who are going to come and speak. This person is going to be somewhere here, and this person is going to be somewhere there, and this person is going to be there. And I keep thinking to myself, what is it that you're after? Do you need to be constantly entertained so that you just keep going to see all these people? And I don't have a problem with it except to say, are you growing? Mm-hmm. Are you growing? And do you have like this leaky bucket that you have to keep pouring stuff into because you're not retaining anything? That makes it come down to the point of how much Holy Ghost are you getting from them, or do you just like to hear them speak? Some people are just great speakers. They can talk about anything. They just know how to do it. And when I look at it. So here we are in Athens, and these people, this collective of them, they love to hear people expound on anything.
Anything, yes.
They don't care what it is. Let's face it. It ain't like they got movies and cable TV. I mean, they don't have streaming service. There's no Facebook. Not like they got a drive, even in the 50s, not like they got a drive-in, go to the theater and everything. So what is their entertainment?
Hearing people speak.
What is a lot of our entertainment? Hearing people speak.
Yeah, that's a movie, yeah.
But that was what they were really all about. Let me finish. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious." Or in King James, it says very superstitious, which means very religious. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim unto you." Now, for everybody who's been around for a while, you know the history behind this, that they couldn't get new, that you couldn't proclaim any new gods because it was illegal and it was this and that and the other and all those things. Okay, all that being true, but not being important. Well, it really isn't. "God, who made the worlds and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he be not far from each one of us." And he makes this point when he says God is not far from any one of us. He says the same thing in Romans when he says that he's nigh thee, even with thy own lips. If you want to get to God, he's easy to find. Mm-hmm. He's not difficult to find. You don't have to go through a whole great big ritual to find him. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also as some of your own poets have said, but we are also of his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as is like gold or silver or stone or anything shaped by art and man's hands devising." He's throwing stones at their idols, literally. Truly, in times of ignorance, God overlooked. In these times of ignorance, God overlooked, or it says winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he says, God has appointed a day that he's going to judge everybody. By whom? Hands. Anybody knows?
By the Spirit.
He's going to judge them by whom?
Lord Jesus.
By Christ.
Yes.
He's going to judge everyone by Christ. He says in this, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this all by raising him, that particular man, from the dead, talking about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's going to do this. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So then, that's my last scripture for this morning because I'm over my time. They didn't mind sitting up there listening to people all day long. Some people don't mind coming to church, and I wish more people did. I really do. But you have to be sure that when you're coming because you want to know about the resurrection. You want to have Christ. And it's not just something you like to do. It's not just something you're into. It just satisfies a social outlet of your life. There are a lot of people who like being a part of organizations. Some people love being in organizations. They love it. Not knocking that. But what is the purpose of your organization? When it comes down to a church, what is the purpose of all churches? To have eternal life. That's bottom line. That's what it's all about. We can have as many outreaches as we want. I wish we had many of them. They can do a lot of good things. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind having a scout troop or what you name it. Softball team. Little League this, whatever. We're in South Dakota, we had a softball team. We played with the City Softball League. We had all that stuff. Loved every bit of it. But we also had a great church.
Yes.
And we had a great pastor. We would say it wasn't just an issue with people. We didn't recruit people to the softball team who weren't.
Didn't come to church.
Yeah. You know, it wasn't an issue. Just, you know, I play softball. You know, it's like all athletes. You know, you play for Notre Dame and you've never heard of a rosary.
Yeah.
But you're on Notre Dame's football team. You play for Villanova. Villanova and all these, you know, they're all Catholic schools,
church.
Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you've never heard of, you don't even know who, you say Mary, and they say Mary like in Mary Mary? Because they don't have a clue.
No, Mary J. Blige.
Mary J. Blige or whomever. Yeah. You know, you're gonna be in church and you just love the fellowship and everything. I'm finishing. I'm leaving you this morning with that though. You gotta make up your mind. Are you saved or not?
Make up your mind.
You gotta make that decision. If you're not gonna allow the Spirit to dwell in you and be, and then if you are saved and the Spirit dwells in you, you ought to want more.
Mm-hmm.
You should want more. Okay, everybody bow their hands. Let me pray for you so we can move on. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace, and Lord, for your love toward us, oh God. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, we ask you to touch every one of us in this difficult time, Lord. We're going through sicknesses and diseases and all manner of worldly issues. Lord, we ask you to deliver us, for Lord, you are our God and our Savior. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we pray, Lord, you heal everyone this morning who has any disease, oh God. For the young man that came in earlier today, Tony, Lord, set him free from unclean spirits. Drive the devil out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, make him someone in the kingdom of God.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, bless this church and add to our number. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Everybody say, pray, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to stop for about 5 minutes and then we're going to our worship.